Well, if we follow through with the metaphors from our gospel lesson tonight, what I have to say is I see a lot of salty light bulbs out there. Some of you look a little bit like ionized salt. Others are sea salt. Others, I think you're just plain salty. Light bulbs, some of you are energy saving. A couple others look a little low wattage, perhaps dim. No, I'm just kidding there, right? But that sense, you are salt, you are light. What is Jesus trying to get us to understand by using these metaphors and putting them so closely together that we, if we were grammarians, would again accuse him of using a mixed metaphor? Because salt and light don't really go together that well. If we stick with the understanding of light primarily, it'll help us understand a little bit of what salt is in terms of light has a source, for example, the sun, but light is not also what is the seeing. The eye is the seeing. And so between the source of light and the eye, the capacity for sight, there is this medium called light that enables us to see. And same with salt. It functions as a medium. In and of itself, we're not particularly thrilled with just eating spoonful after spoonful of salt. But a pinch of salt, a dash of salt onto something else functions as that medium to enhance its flavor, to make it more tasty. And so too, who we are as disciples of Christ are precisely that medium. We're not the source. Christ himself, God, is the source. We're not the object. We're not the I. We're not the person of faith in that sense. But we are the medium, the ones through which the Word of God, the light of Christ, the action of God's love for the world flows, is seen. If we stick with light a little more, one of the things light does is it provides clarity. It enables us to see things with clarity. Not just shadowy or foggy or hazy, but things become clear when there is light. And in a world of confusion, it is precisely God's word that provides that clarity. And we are the ones through which that clearness can come. One of the big terms that we like to throw around today is fake news. Everything is fake news. Fake news this, fake news that. Trump did this, fake news. Trump didn't do this, fake news. Trudeau did this, fake news. Trudeau didn't, fake news. On it goes. But our command as disciples is not to engage in fake news, but in good news. The good news of the gospel. That news which provides clarity for all. To see clearly who God is and what God is doing in our world. Not just for us, because we're that medium through which that clarity is to come forth, but to help all those around us to understand how God, how Christ is at work in the world now. And with that clarity comes the dispelling of darkness. One of the things about light is that it spreads and penetrates everywhere. To simply light one candle in a dark room can begin to spread out and illuminate that entire room. And so we, again, as light, as the ones who mediate to everyone else who God is and what God is doing, it spreads and penetrates every corner of our world. It dispels the darkness in which so many are living. That key to light dispelling the darkness is most clearly seen in Christ's cross and resurrection. Matthew makes a highlight of that in his gospel when he notes at the crucifixion scene that between the hours of 12 and 3 when Jesus was on the cross, there was darkness. But again, we as people of faith know it wasn't total darkness, because on that cross was the light of the world. On that cross, amidst all the darkness, we can truly see who God is and the extent to which God will go for us, loving us to the death. As Paul would say, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. In our sinful darkness, Christ comes, dispelling the darkness and giving us the light of God's truth, the light of God's grace, the faith in which enables us to see what God is doing. And at the resurrection, there was that light as well. Matthew tells us that an angel from heaven comes down and its appearance was like lightning. And the soldiers who were guarding the tomb shook with fear. That light again so clearly illuminates that God is a God of life. That God is the one who, even out of death, brings forth life and hope and promise for us all. And now Jesus says to us, you are light. You are salt. The you there is a plural, so it's incorporating everyone. It's not just each and every individual separately, but the people of faith together as well. We are the light. We are the salt. Note again, it's a declarative sentence telling us who we are. It's not a command. It's not a threat. You should be light. You ought to be salt. Get your act together, salty, lightened ones. No. It's already telling us who we are, who Christ has made us to be through the power of God's Spirit. And so because you are light and you are salt, ask yourselves, this question. How have you been light and salt in the past week? How have you been light and salt in the past week? And as Jesus always tells us, to be light and salt is not to have to do anything grandiose. It's not saying, oh, well, you know, last week what I did, well, I brought 1,000 people to Christ. No, nothing like that. How about 100? No. How about 10? No. How about 1? No. In fact, the whole purpose of salt or light is really not bringing anyone to Christ. It's the other way around. It's how have you brought Christ to someone else so that they are able to see and to taste who Christ is for them. And that can be very small acts kindness, of forgiveness, of love, of care that you show to your partner, to your family, to your neighbor, to your co-workers, to a stranger. That's the way we are salt and light in the world, by showing the ways in which God's grace and God's mercy and God's forgiveness are at work. You see, salt and light really are kind of transparent. Like light here, you kind of see through everything, and salt, you really don't see it as it flavors the food, but it's there. And so to you as salt and light, our community as salt and light, people may not even notice us in that sense. We might be transparent, and yet the grace and mercy and forgiveness and love of Christ are there, operative in the lives and in the experiences of other people whom you encountered this week. And yet, there's one more thing that Jesus wants to tell us. And this is probably the most frightening thing he could say to pious Jewish audiences. Unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. That doesn't come across as good news at first, because after all, remember, the scribes and Pharisees were the super duper law keepers. They knew that there were 613 commandments, and they set about observing and keeping each and every one of them. In fact, to make sure, they even made up some more extra rules and regulations to make sure they wouldn't violate those 613. And now Jesus is saying, well, if you folks don't do better than that, there's no hope for you. That's good news. Well, it is, because we have to recognize that what Jesus means by righteousness is not simply observing and keeping all those rules and regulations and commandments. We saw that in the other two lessons that we read, and in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus will go on to explain it further as well, that God's righteousness is not just simply making sure everyone obeys the commandments. But again, God's righteousness is shown in Christ, and shown particularly in Jesus' cross and resurrection. And the righteousness of God is God's compassion, God's forgiveness, God's reconciliation. Paul talks about that righteousness simply as the law of Christ, which he even narrows down more to just simply say, it's love. Love for all. Unconditionally, whether they deserve it or not, whether they know it or not, whether it has positive or negative consequences for you or not, doesn't make any difference. God's righteousness is unconditional love. And so indeed, if you don't have unconditional love, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. But now again, the kingdom of heaven is talking about the governance, the gracious reign and rule of God, here and now. And Jesus is simply saying, if you don't live by grace, you have just simply thrown up obstacles to keep you outside of being governed and living under God's grace. Because you've chosen not to. You're thinking that there's some other way that's better. That living in some other way rather than under God's grace and love is a more exacting and fulfilling kind of life. And Jesus says, good luck with that. Because it won't work. It is God's grace, God's compassion, God's reconciliation, that we too, as salt and light, embody and show forth. And we live together under that grace and mercy and forgiveness. You see, when we think of righteousness, too quickly we jump to a notion of justice in terms of reward and punishment. Keep the law, you get a reward. Break the law, you get punished. And that's it. But the understanding of God's righteousness goes beyond justice. It's more than justice. Not to say that justice isn't part of it, but it goes beyond it again in terms of compassion and reconciliation. That's who we are as salty, light-filled people. People who show forth a way of living that exudes compassion and forgiveness and reconciliation. That's who we are as Christ's salty, enlightened disciples. Amen.